Man, good stuff. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have worked through chapter 5, and we continue to move forward in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look with me in verse number 1. I wanted to really take our time as we work through chapter 5. And I wanted to do so because it really lays the groundwork for much of the rest, if you will, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but also for a lot of what Jesus will deal with throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. And so we're working through the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to go with me to Matthew, and I want you to continue reading and studying with me as we begin in Matthew 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Look in verse 1 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases that the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debters. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I want to talk on this subject this morning. It's a matter of motive. A matter of motive. Think about this. The why of what you do matters as much to God as the what that you do. The why of what you do matters just as much to God as the what that you do. So let's think on it and pray. Father, help us now unlock our hearts to the truth before us. And Lord, I pray, God, for the strength and the ability to be able to deliver a sermon and a message today, God, that would bring glory to your name, build your kingdom, and Father, disciple hearts. Father, we pray from everything done and said here today, may souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move quickly today, and I want you to listen quickly, and I'll preach quickly, and we'll get done together. If you have your outline, look on the back of your bulletin, and let's follow along together. First of all, I want to talk this morning in verse 1, which, by the way, verse 1 really sets the tone for the next 18 verses, the next 17 verses, rather. In verse 1, Jesus is going to tell us kind of what defines a pure act of righteousness before God. And so, look back at verse 1. And by the way, if you were to read these 18 verses, you'll see some words repeated over and over again. And anytime God in the flesh repeats Himself, it's for our benefit. Right? I may repeat myself often just because I lose track of thought or I really feel like I need to reiterate something. But when God repeats something, He's making a point. And so, in 18 verses, you'll see here that Jesus uses the word reward 7 times in 18 verses. He uses the word secret 6 times in 18 verses. And He uses the word hypocrites 3 different times in 18 verses. He's trying to communicate something, and we need to get it today. So look back at verse 1 and let's find out where he's taking us. Verse 1, he begins with a caution. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Moving quickly this morning, I just want to talk briefly about improper motives. Look, if you would, at the improper motives of forming faith. Improper motives of forming faith. And the reason I put that in quotations is because if you do acts of faith without the right motive, they really aren't acts of faith. They're pretty much acts of religion. And there are some very devout world religions among us in our day and age. As a matter of fact, I would just tempt any of you to examine yourself and see if you have any kind of religious fervor and motive that would even compare with a Buddhist. See if you have the same type of religious fervor that would compare with a practicing Muslim. See if you have religious fervor that would come close to compare with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. And by the way, some would even tell us, well, aren't we just all preaching the same Jesus? Not exactly. And if you'll come on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, we deal with stuff like that. We'd love to have you. But moving forward, improper motives. Let's deal with three ideas of these improper motives. First of all, Jesus speaks to the character of improper motives. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The major motivation for the hypocrites mentioned here in the text was to be seen. While we may not have many in our churches that desire areas of service in an effort to publicly advance themselves, because I don't know if you realize it or not, but America is sliding into post-Christendom. We would like to think that the church is alive and well in America, but the truth of the matter is she's not. She's not doing well at all. And let's just talk about our flavor of church. We're Southern Baptist. Bless God. And so as Southern Baptists, 9 out of 10 of Southern Baptist churches are in plateau or decline. Our numbers are not looking good. We're planting about 6,000 Southern Baptist churches a year, but we're shutting the doors on 4,500. Now some would say, well, golly, that's pretty good odds. Not necessarily in thinking that 1,500 of those Southern Baptist churches are going to shut their doors in the first 18 months. Because it's so difficult to plant a church. You see, a lot of times what happens is somebody gets in a traditional church and they don't like the tradition of the traditional church and the traditional people in the traditional church. They say, well, we'll just go plant one. And don't take in consideration, as Jesus reminded us, to count the cost of such a venture and find out that it's exhausting. Matter of fact, doing church at any level to any extreme is exhausting. This is not easy work. And can I just tell you, I shared with a brother this week, you may look at Ebenezer's history and say, wow, this place has been here 200 years. Next August, we'll celebrate Ebenezer's 200th anniversary. And we're going to have a celebration, buddy. We're going to praise God for what God's done for 200 years. But here's what you need to realize. Where Ebenezer has came from in the last 18 months, you're more like a church plant than you are a 200-year-old church. So don't forget, if you're going to be a successful church plant, you can't sit back on your laurels and think, well, we're growing. If you're going to continue to reach your God-given potential, you got to keep doing what you were doing to get you where you are. So keep serving, keep praying, keep seeking, keep witnessing. If a bush moves, invite it to church. There's my aside. Now let's back. Jesus tells us in verse number 1 that many people were doing their acts of righteousness to be seen. And we do see many from time to time. While no one would probably stand in the back foyer and say, look, I'm at church today. We do see many from time to time that desire certain areas of office for the improper reasons. We do see folks who desire influential areas of service for the wrong motives. Let me give you 4 very quickly. Sometimes people serve, they have an improper desire for influence and power. If I take this position, I'll have this kind of influence and authority. Number two, sometimes people serve to be visible. They want to be known as a servant. Sometimes, number three, sometimes people serve to be needed. They have to be needed. Some like the position because they like being an advocate to the needy. Let me tell you who scares me in the local church. Not the power brokers. It's always the person who wants to act as the advocate. What do you mean by that? It's really an act of insecurity. It's an act of insecurity. Decisions are made. Plan of action is given. Church says, amen, let's go in that direction. And by the way, you're never going to please everybody. I would love to, because I love everybody. But at the end of the day, sometimes the sad reality is you're not going to please everybody. And every now and again, you have somebody who's very critical of your ministry. And if you're not careful, if you're a leader in here today, now listen to me. If you're not careful as a leader in here, you'll have somebody come up to you and say, you know what? That preacher, ABC, XYZ. And if you're an insecure leader, or you'll have somebody come up and say, that church, those deacons, that teacher, ABC, XYZ. Do you know what they, ABC, XYZ. And if you're an insecure leader and you have to be needed, you will not represent the church well, nor the work of God well. And you might even find yourself in opposition to what God's doing. Just telling you, it happens. If you want to know why our churches are unhealthy, it's because we're insecure sometimes. Number four, other reasons we serve out of obligation. And honestly, if we boiled it down, I'm going to say one word about it and move on very quickly. If we boiled it down, when we serve out of obligation, most of the time, it's out of pride. Well, I'm not being proud, I'm just trying to help. If I don't do it, nobody else will. Maybe it don't need to be done. And by the way, we are a growing church. Can I just share with you? We are a growing church. And one of the areas that we're growing quickly, we just can't get volunteers there to serve enough. One of the areas that we're growing quickly is with our children. And I'm telling you, can I just share my heart as your pastor? Y'all all right this morning? Here it comes. I'm getting kind of frustrated. And so if there's a Sunday morning when about 11:25 hits and I don't know where to preach, I'm just going to go serve in the children's department. I'm going to go where the growth's going, baby. We're constantly having to beg, help us, please help us. We need you. We got to have you. We got kids coming. And we can either see it as babysitting a bunch of kids or imparting spiritual truth into their lives. How do you view it? We don't want you to go back there and babysit them. We want you to love them. Give them cookies, fill them full of sugar, send them home. I mean, let them walk out of there double-fisting pixie sticks, baby. But do all that in an effort to give them Jesus. We've got them. Tell me, what other organization that you can sit kids down for an hour, if the preacher preaches longer, an hour and a half, and pour spiritual truth into their lives? Can't happen on a ball field. Can't happen on a soccer field. Why? Well, you're coaching ball and soccer. We've got them. Let's love them and care for them. And if you ever try to find the preacher, he just might be in the children's building. I'm getting to that place. You have been warned. Moving on. Number two, we see the improper motives, but of forming faith, but number two, there's also the outward hypocrisy of faulty faith. There's the outward hypocrisy of faulty faith. Well, let's talk about that outward hypocrisy, okay? First of all, there's giving to be praised. Look in verse number two. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites, there's that word, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So let's talk about this act of faulty faith and outward hypocrisy. It's the public declaration of generosity for the sake of notoriety. Now, I'm be honest with you. I've not pastored as long as others, but I'm in it now just a little over a decade, and I've never had anybody stand up and say, preacher, I'm so thankful I could give 10 grand this Sunday. Now, if you want to say that, we'll give you an opportunity to. You're out of the will of God, but you want to give it, we'll take it. But I've never had anybody walk in the building and say, I'm so thankful. God just blesses me with millions, and I'm glad I can give $1 million to this church. Nobody's loud like that about their giving. Nobody's loud like that when they give to beggars. Nobody comes in the back door and just announces to us, you know what, I saw some folks by the street corner the other day, and I was just so thankful I could give him a $100 bill. Nobody makes that stuff known that way, but here's how it does happen. Sometimes we share it with those who we know who will do our business for us. We don't have to come in and tell everybody. We'll just tell it to the few that will. This is why Jesus says, be careful. Giving to be praised is not the right motive. Giving anything to the kingdom or in an effort to serve and love others is never the right motive. Now, get this. Now, hear me. From time to time, you'll hear a leader, and you may even hear me. I'll stand up and challenge you to a gift. Or I may even say something like this. My wife and I, we're praying about what we're going to give. Here's what we're thinking about giving. Will you join us? My motive in making that statement is not to say, look what we're giving. I want you to understand my heart. My motive in that statement is to clearly define to you that I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do, and I'm hoping that you'll follow my leadership. Every now and again, you'll have a leader make that kind of statement, and there's always some snarky individual say, stay there. Bible says. No, I'm just leading the people. If you'd like to come with me, I'd love to have you join me. But be careful when our motive is to give, to receive from others. Number two, there's also not only giving, not only is there giving to be praised, but there's also praying to be heard. The faulty faith, the act, the improper motive of praying to be heard. Jesus refers to two different types of prayers here in verse 5 and in verse 7. So let's look at them. First of all, you see the prayers of the Jews in verse 5. Their prayers were displays of piety and religion. Their religious leaders prayed in the most prominent of places to be seen and heard by others so that to be thought of as super spiritual and devout. Whenever it came time for ceremonial prayers as religious leaders in the Jewish ideology, it was just conveniently known that these religious leaders would be in the most prominent of places. How about that? They just happened to be on the street corner when it was time to pray. They just happened to be in the most congested complex or part of the temple when it was time to pray. And so they may roll out their mat or they may gather attention and they lift up these high priestly prayers to God. And with all their verbiage and vibrato, they make their prayers known to God. Jesus says, yep, and that's about the extent of their reward. But also too, and by the way, I've never seen many people do this. Every now and again, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not trying to make you worried about how you pray now. But every now and again in church life, you'll have somebody who just loves to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But more often than not, you don't see the brash public prayer as much as you see more so the prayer as Jesus mentions in verse 7. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. You know, the Gentiles, they make their prayer over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, as I was talking about a minute ago, if you're a practicing Muslim, you are required, obligated to pray at least 5 times a day. And at length, and this is not just some whisper prayer to God that we pray on the way to work. At length, you're to roll out your mat, face east, and pray at length 5 times a day. I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't pray as much as a Muslim. But I don't have to either. My God's living. He lives. He hears me. As a matter of fact, not only do sometimes our prayers mimic that of very religious people, but if you were to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find out that the prophets of Baal, they spend the better part of the day crying out to Baal, "Hear us, Baal! Send fire from heaven! Please rain down your power!" And the most condemning text in the Scripture is found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29. Listen to it. "As midday passed, the prophets of Baal raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation." But listen, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Why? Because they prayed to no one. There was no one to answer. Do you notice here what we call the Lord's Prayer in verse number 9? It really should be called the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. Go read it. But the Lord's Prayer, or excuse me, the disciples' prayer is in Matthew 6. Look at it in verse 9. Notice the brevity. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And if you were to read the passage from Luke, if you're wondering, my Bible left something out. No, Luke just that gave you the last verse. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice the brevity. Why so brief? Don't have to be long. Now, I will say there's times in your life when you need to take seasons of prayer. And you need to bear your soul before God. And that's going to take longer than just a whisper to the Lord on the way to work. But I'm telling you, Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, "I often found many times in my life as a Christian, my prayers need only be simple." She said, "Many times, here was the extent of my prayer. Thy help, Lord. Thy help. Thy strength, Lord. Thy strength." God knows the heart. Lord, help. Lord, strength. God, wisdom. God will hear that. Just as good as if you pray all day. Not only was there prayers to be heard, there was also fasting to be seen. Verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, many of you I have heard, because we've talked about it, and I have told you, just wait, I'm going to deal with that. Just wait, I'm going to deal with that. Just wait, I'm going to deal with that. Let me get your attention. I am now dealing with fasting. So listen. First of all, here, let me talk to you about some wrong reasons as to why we fast. Number one, it's always wrong to fast just because of another. It's always wrong just... Now listen, you may hear me say, "Folks, I'm going to challenge you. Join me in fasting for this." Well, if God leads you to it, join me. But if I stand up here and if I were to say, "Man, I've really just been fasting and praying before God, just trying to seek God on this," that's not an invitation for you to feel obligated to come join me. Or, here's where you see it more often. If you and your wife are growing together in the Lord and your husband should fast, that doesn't mean that you always have to join him. Or your wife should fast. That doesn't mean you always have to join her. And I'm not taking you off the hook. You need to join together and do some spiritual righteous things. But just because you hear of them doing it, shouldn't obligate you to always do it. Because if you go into something like that just because somebody else is doing it, it's no different than coming down front and praying a prayer because your friend came. Number two, sometimes we fast. Now listen, hear me out. Sometimes we fast just to get an answer from God. Now, that's partially a reason as to why we fast, but it should never be the main motive as to why we fast. You fast to commune with God, not get answers from Him. If you get God, you'll get His wisdom. Hello? If you're with God, His wisdom will follow Him. The reason you fast is to cleanse and clear your heart and life and body of things that distract you from Him. Not just to get His answers. It'd be like me running to my dad and saying, "Dad, what are we eating for supper?" And I'm going to hold my breath until you answer. It's the same thing when we go to our Father. "God, I need an answer about a job, and I'm not eating until you give it." Now, we never say that to God, but in essence, it's what we do sometimes. Number three, sometimes we fast. We, as in humanity, and especially those mentioned here in verse 16, sometimes we fast to be pitied and extolled by others because of our devotion. Jesus said, "Don't be like these hypocrites. They fast and they make their faces gloomy." Let me tell you something. This came to mind while I was writing this message. Do you realize when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, God strengthened him and sustained him? When Daniel said, "I'll not eat from the king's table, no, just give me water," and the old English word is pottage, "just give me my porridge, just give me my oatmeal, my water, I don't need your sumptuous table, do you just give me what I need to get by, just give me what I need to live, and I'm going to trust God." And the Bible says Daniel fared more sumptuously than all the others with less. With less. Who sustained him? The Lord did. When you fast, God is your sustenance. God is your energy. And so when you walk around, "God bless you, brother. Pray for me. I've been fasting." You are contradicting what God's trying to do. You ever thought about it like that way? When you walk around being super spiritual, telling everybody how long you fasted or why you can't go out to eat with them, you're contradicting what God's trying to do. The glorious beauty of a fast is to say, "I don't need that. He's enough." And watch Him bless you in the process. That's beautiful. And it builds your faith. Moving on. Number three. So where do we go from here? Well, notice the secret discipline of functional faith. The secret discipline of functional faith. Let's look at the three areas that Jesus talks about. He talks about giving, praying, and fasting. So let's deal with it. First of all, we give in secret faith. Notice He says in verse 3, "when you give," not "if." Do you realize to be a Christian and to be a stingy, greedy person is an oxymoron? You're never more like Jesus than when you're giving. Look at the life of Jesus, and I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your life, who you are. You're never more like Jesus than when you're pouring yourself out for the kingdom. A.T. Robertson reminds us of this. Jesus does not promise public reward for private piety. You hear that? Just because Jesus says, "when you give, do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing." He's not saying that if you were to do it secretly, "oh, I'm going to make a lot of this publicly." He's not saying that. It's really an act of faith. As a matter of fact, the word He uses here for secret, kryptos. Kryptos. You probably hear an English word that we use, cryptic. Something secret, not easily seen. He uses sanctified hyperbole in verse 3. He says, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Your hands can really know nothing. Your brains are not in your hands, thank God. Your hands are just elements that are controlled by your brain. But so what is He talking about? Well, your hands work. They should work in agreement. They should work together. And even though they may be doing different things, they should be working in an effort to end at the same goal. Every time you see JR up here, and it just, my mother was a piano player, it just blows my mind. My mind doesn't work this way. Somebody said, "oh, just practice enough, you'll get it." No, I won't. You either have it or you don't. Amen. But my mother played 47 years. She sat on the same piano bench, played the piano for Oak Grove Baptist Church. And every single Sunday, every single rehearsal, your hands are doing two different things. That's about as much as I can tell you on piano. Don't ask for middle C, it's somewhere up there. But your hands are doing two different things. You have one hand, now help me out, you have one hand playing the bass clef, you have one hand playing the treble clef, and you got to know the difference as you're going. I'm confused already. But they're both working together in unison to an expected end. It's kind of hard to let one hand do something where it... So Jesus says, you be so intentional about giving to others, so intentional about being secret and trusting me about it, that these hands who work together would be confused to hear that you've served me in that way. Many of you, because I'm the pastor, and it's rightfully so, but I'm proud of a lot of you. I'll tell you I am. I'll never call names, but I have so many of you all the time. You come up and you say, won't you give us that Fruitland family? They give it to me because they don't want the Fruitland family to be known who gave it. I want to give this, and I want to help out for Community Care Day. And they'll put something in my hand. I would like to help for this mission trip. I know so-and-so's going, and I know they can't afford it, but I want to do something to help them. Place a check in my hand. Nobody will ever know about it. I'm just telling you, it's stuff like that that makes a difference. It makes a difference. And God uses it for His glory. Also notice this. And by the way, I know I can't exhaust this. There's been whole books written about this passage. So I'm just trying to hit the highlights and move on. Not only does He say give in secret trust or give in secret faith, He says pray with secret trust. In verses 6 and then 18 through 14, He talks about the Lord's Prayer. By the way, He says when you pray, not if. It's expected that you give. It's expected that you pray. These are words of our Lord. Our prayer life should be marked by intimacy with God. In verse 6, we have a prayer closet that we go to. Is there a certain place in your house that you go to? And maybe you want to be just as literal, like the individuals in War Room. Maybe you want to be just as intentional to go clean out a closet in your house, and that's my place of prayer. I don't have a closet, but I have a corner at my house. It's where me and God meet often. Do you have a place in your house where you can go and be with the Lord and speak to Him alone? There's also a private place to meet God. There's worship before God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You're holier than all others. Essential request before God. Father, I need sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. And Father, also, these are essential requests also involve petitions for mercy and forgiveness. And then simplicity and faith before God. Praying before the Lord in obedience goes a long way. And then finally, fasting in secret belief. And again, I'm dealing with fasting, so listen. When you fast, not if. We might have some in the church you give. We might have some in the church you pray. But not everybody's returning to fasting. So let's deal with fasting. The fast in biblical secrecy, to do that effectively, one must commit a time outside and away from a regular routine of life. It's something that's going to be inconvenient. Also, when you fast, trust God for sustaining power and energy. So let's just talk about some very practical steps in fasting, and then we're going to close. First of all, our main priority in fasting is always God. When you fast, you are saying no to food, no to electronics, no to entertainment, no to routines. You're saying no to all these things so that you can hear and experience God. Also, not only is our priority God, but here, listen to this. Your fasting should be private and only shared with those closest to you. My wife has to know why I'm not eating her food. Amen. And by the way, if I'm really considerate of her, I may come up as God is nudging my heart to a fast, and here's what it sounds like in our house. I know you and the boys have to eat tomorrow, but I'm just going to be seeking the Lord on something. That's all I have to say. And we've been together long enough, she just knows that, okay, that's his cue. Don't need to worry about supper for him tomorrow. So when we fast, be as quiet as you can. Sometimes you go out to eat, and this happens. This already happened while I've been here. You go out to eat, and people look over, and they're finding out you didn't order anything. You just get coffee. And now I've hung around some of you enough to know that when I go out to eat with you and the preacher orders coffee alone, you don't even ask anymore, and I love it. But when you go out and we go out to eat and I order only coffee, I may say something like this. Or that when they say, "You're not ordering?" And they'll start trying to get the waitress back. "Hold on, whoa, he forgot to order." I'll say, no. Just seeking the Lord on some stuff. That's not my opportunity to say, "I'm glad you asked, sister, but God's just called me to fast. Pray for me. I'm 2 hours into it." So if I'm ever out with you and I just simply say, "Just seeking the Lord on some stuff," that's our code. You got it? That's all you have to say to your family. That's all. And you got to communicate some things to some folks. But be as quiet about it as you can. And let's talk about length of fast. Many of you have asked this, "Well, how long do you fast? How long do you know when to fast?" You can fast with a goal in mind. But let me just be downright practical about how I know when to quit a fast. When I start focusing on how long I've fasted rather than why I'm fasting, I'll break it. Sometimes it's been 2 days, 3 days, a week, a little bit longer. But when I ever start thinking about, "Well, I'm about day 8 into this thing. Time to shut her down. I've lost my focus." Now, you're going to have to fight through some of that in the beginning. You're going to have to fight through hunger pains. You're going to have to fight through this, that, and the other. You're going to have to fight through, even if it's taken away from Facebook, you're going to have to fight through not going to and hitting that button. "But there's a push notification." Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Kids, explain that to your parents. Leave it alone. You got to fight through some of that. But when you're into it for a while and you start focusing on how long you've done that for God as opposed to why you're doing it, probably time for you to move on. And also, your fast needs to involve time away from food, but it doesn't always have to be a fast from food alone. Just in an act of leadership, let me share with you a fast that my wife and I did one time years ago. And we still talk about it. And it didn't have anything to do with food. For 1 month, we took Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and printed it off and taped it to every TV we owned. Joshua 1:8 says, "Joshua, if you'll meditate on my word both day and night and don't depart from it to the right or to the left, in that you will find great success." If you will meditate on my word day and night, Joshua, you will find good success as you take over Canaan. And so for 30 days, we didn't turn on a TV. We were technologically as minimal as we could be. And I'm telling you, that was a sweet time in our home. We talked more. We shared more. We found out that we wasted a lot of time. Don't always have to be food. So there's three things I want to show to you this week. Secret works. Three quiet works of faith that I want to challenge you with, believer. This week I want to challenge you in three ways. Give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret. It may be to give a large gift that you've just been trying to, "I feel you saying that, God, but I can't see you. Lord, I don't think that's you." Let me tell you, if it's God, it will not go away. He'll wait you out because He has more time than you. Or it might be just a simple gift. It could be as simple as you're at Chick-fil-A and you pay for the person's lunch behind you. Give in secret. Pray in secret. Would you commit this week to go take a place in your house and make it your Bethel? Or your El Bethel. Maybe you had one, need to return to it. But just a place in your house where you say, "This is my place that me and you meet God," and meet God. And then this week, would you consider how you might fast in secret before the Lord? It could be with food. And you know, I've never heard of so many health conditions in my life than when you challenge a church to fast. Everybody's got a condition when you challenge a church to fast. I ain't picking on anybody with a condition, but I don't need to know your long list of conditions when we get to the back door. Well, preacher, I'd just love to fast with you, but I got this, and I got Titus, and this itis, and that itis, and this bron, and I got this, blah, 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 blah. Matter of fact, I'm about to die right now. Can you see? Preacher, I'm just going to fall over dead. Would you pray for me right now? I mean, we're just all a bunch of walking conditions. God bless you. Amen. I'm encouraged. No. Okay, so you can't fast food. You got to have this with your meds. Okay. What can you cut out? What in your life's got too much of you? How could you trim out a meal? I've never fasted before. How do I do it? Well, start with the sun up, sun down. When the sun's up, you don't eat. Sun goes down, eat a light meal, go to bed. It's all kind of ways. We can talk more about it later. But this week, I'm challenging you in three ways from the text. Give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret. And Jesus said this. When you give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret, your Heavenly Father will reward you. And if you're looking for some kind of material reward, you'll probably miss it. But if you'll give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret to see God, you might get as close to Him as you ever have. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, your greatest need is not giving, praying, fasting. Your greatest need is to cry out to God for repentance. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, that's your greatest need today. If you give your heart to Jesus, the giving, the praying, and the fact, it'll come. It'll come. Your greatest need is Jesus. And can I just tell you this today as we close? God so loved you that He gave His Son for you to die. God sacrificed His Son to pay the penalty of your sin that you might be forgiven, have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And if you'd receive Him today, if you'd repent of your sin, confess that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, turn from it. It's not going to be trimmed all out of your life in a moment. Some may. Who knows? God's God and I'm not Him. But over a process of time, you'll be changed. It's called sanctification. But if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, your greatest need's Jesus. The giving, the praying, the fasting, that'll all come. Your greatest need is Jesus. Jesus loves you. He loves you. Don't ever think you're not loved by anybody. You're loved by Jesus. And because Jesus loves you, His people will love you. So today, you're going to have an invitation, an opportunity to respond. You can come and respond by faith. Or if you're here today and there's just something on your heart that's blocking you from giving, praying, fasting, why don't you come get it right before the Lord? The altar will be open. This is very practical today. If you just want to come and say, God, I'm going to try this week, and I need your help. And I want to be very intentional right now. I've heard you, and I want to do it, but I know I can't do it without you. Why don't you come? The altar's open. But as we stand together, I'm going to pray for you today. If you need to receive Christ, come. Walk an aisle. Be courageous. Have boldness. Walk this aisle and receive Christ by faith. Let's pray. Father.